in their boats and fishing, waiting for what the future held. Lord, minister to us through these things this evening. May we learn patience. May we learn to wait on Thee and to hear Your voice and to obey Thee. Oh, speak to us through Your word this hour. Give us the Holy Spirit. We mean that, Lord. Give us the Holy Spirit. Give us the third person of the Trinity, whom You've promised. You said, "Lo, I am with you always." O Lord, abide, tarry with us now. Speak to us and hear us, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. The scene of these men, John 21, fishing all night, catching nothing, holding up an empty net, and wondering what's going on. That might just describe the state of the Lord's church today. I must say that I've been greatly disturbed this week by an event, an announcement by the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, 67 years old. He was born into a Christian Reformed church. He took over from Walter Martin, the Bible Answer Man ministry, also known as the Christian Research Institute, founded as an anti-cult ministry. I think it was Walter Martin wrote the book King of Cults. And so after he took over this ministry for a number of years, he's been putting out books and so on, and inviting people to speak on different issues, and many of them were good. Many of them were good. Many of them were things that we could rejoice in. Here is the truth being set out and people being warned away from cults and errors. Well, just last Sunday, Palm Sunday, Hank Hanegraaff, his wife, and two sons were chrismated. And that's their term, chrismated, in a Greek Orthodox church in North Carolina, where they have been attending for about 2 years. I had no idea. I just picked up on this driving my car on Tuesday, and I noticed that Hank was in defense mode. He was defending himself. I haven't left the faith, and I didn't get the question that preceded that. And I went on Wikipedia and I went on to other places and noted that this is genuine. He has actually attended and signed up to worship at the Greek Orthodox Church. Now, it is the eastern part of the Western Church. They divided way back Constantinople, 1423. The Eastern Church stayed under their leadership, the West under the papacy, the Roman Catholic Church. But they merge in history. They have so many of the same ways: the Mass, priestly ministry, Mary worship, purgatory, penance. They deny justification by faith alone. And so for a man like this to announce publicly, or to do it secretly for that matter, but to even have an interest in going into a dark institution like this causes great concern. And I see it as another part of the awful apostasy that has befallen the Christian church. The mainline churches that have sold out to liberalism, modernism, and the agendas of sin and confusion. And here is another that has fallen. And it causes to disturb us. I have to confess, I was disturbed to learn this. And it shakes us, wondering, why is the Lord allowing these things to happen? As we think of these disciples out on that night, Peter announced, he said, "I go a-fishing." Petulant Peter. He couldn't wait any longer. Obviously, they needed food. They needed to sustain themselves somehow. Little did he know the timing if the Lord would appear, how and when. And so he announced, "I go a-fishing." And the others just joined along, and off they went to fish. And they spent the whole night casting their net. And each time it was empty. And so when the Lord asked from a distance, "Have you any meat?" It was like an embarrassment. No, nothing. And then he tells them to cast their nets on the right side of the ship. And as they cast their net, bang, 153 large fish in the net, to the point that they could not haul it in into the boat. They had to haul it to the shore. We're told in verse 1 here that after these things, Jesus showed himself. And oh, what a strange way in which he did this. He allowed the men to experience total failure, that when they did receive fish in the net, they knew exactly who it was. And it was John, the apostle of love, who announced, "It is the Lord." And then it was Peter who donned his coat, climbed out of the boat, plunged into the water, made a beeline to the Lord, and this was how the Lord revealed himself to him. Now this passage is filled, just chock filled with interesting details. I want to arrange them under three headings. Firstly, that the Lord showed himself by a humbling question, and then by a clear command, and thirdly, by an instant catch. Firstly, then, the Lord showed himself. Here's the Lord revealing himself to the disciples by asking them this humbling question. Verse 5, he says, "Children, have ye any meat?" Meaning food. They were not merely merchants, they were catching their own breakfast at this time. And at this time, they didn't know at first it was the Lord speaking. And the Lord in his risen state, as we know, could hide his identity or reveal it. And at this point, they did not know him. But the first thing that the Lord needed to have these men admit to was their failure. What is wrong? Peter in his petulance had announced, I go a-fishing. And it was the eye of self that was at work in Peter. Dare we try that? Dare we say, "I go to preach, I go to serve, I go to build something for God," and we do it on our own charge? And surely it is the problem in Christian work that many things are self-directed rather than God-directed. And many enter into things that they have no business entering into. And others who ought to obey God in the very things that they should do. Now I notice with interest in the list of these seven disciples that are given here, that the first two were total failures. Peter, and then Doubting Thomas. If you were hiring a crew, you would not have hired either of them. Peter, who denied the Lord. Thomas, who quizzed, questioned in doubt until the Lord revealed himself to them. The other who followed along, they joined in, but that didn't improve their ability to catch fish. They had every physical advantage that you could mention to catch fish. They stayed together, they fished together,
They shared the work. They went without disagreement or hesitation. If you look in verse 3, it says, when Peter announced, "I go a-fishing," and the others joined him immediately. There was no crossing of ideas. There was no stress or strain. They acted efficiently. They did not say and not do. They acted on what Peter suggested. And they did not procrastinate. They immediately did so. And yet, they caught nothing. What do we learn from that? That in the Lord's church, it's not organization that brings the blessing. It is not how or what manpower we have. It is the anointing and the blessing of God which we greatly need. And these men certainly knew this. Had the Lord not said, "Without me, ye can do nothing"? I note too in verse 5 that the Lord called them children. That seems strange. Every one of them were grown men. And yet the Lord speaks to them as a father figure, as to those that barely knew what they were doing, playing. Maybe a reference here to their immaturity. But certainly they were experienced men. They knew how to fish. They were in familiar water. They knew what they were doing. But this was a startling failure. Not one fish within the net. They had a boat. They had a net. They had adequate power. They had experience. They had enough time. They had fished all night. They were familiar with all the area, and yet they had nothing. And so this question was a very humbling one to answer. No. And in that, the Lord was showing Himself. And surely when we learn to humble ourselves and just get on our knees and say, "Lord, I've failed. I can't do this. I labor, I do this or that and the other thing, but it comes to nothing. I need Your presence, Your power, and Your blessing upon us." That's why the church needs to be the church at prayer. That's why we need to each one cry to God for His blessing. Not only in the Lord's work, but in our own personal lives. How often we make decisions and take new directions without asking for God's blessing, and it comes to nothing. So there was the humbling question. Then in verse 6, we come to the Lord showed Himself by His command. And He commanded them, we're told, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." Now, what a difference, and what a change. Instantly, the fish were in the net. And there's all kinds of language here, right in this text. It says in verse 6, "They cast therefore, and now." Instantly, they were able to draw it. They were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And remarkably, the Lord, even at this point, was even able to command the disciples in this way. And as yet, He was not fully revealed to them. And when they obeyed the Lord, the net was full. Now, it was a command without hesitation. The Lord did not suggest, "Well, think about something." No, He commanded them. He didn't give them an option. He gave them a command. Cast the net on the right side of the ship. And there was no complaining. Not even in the best condition. They were so close to shore. Just 100 yards, 200 cubits, it says. That's pretty close to the shore. And they cast their net right there, and it was filled. Sometimes we say, "Well, you know, if we were in a different location, if we were in a different part of the world, different part of the country, it would be easier not just to be a Christian, but to serve the Lord. If we were in a different church, maybe, it would be easier to be bright and to have power to serve God. But really what we need to do is to be obedient to the Lord's command. And the Lord made these disciples obedient. He is the one who commands them, and they do His bidding. Now, when the Lord calls His servants, He makes them willing. That's true in salvation. It's also true in service. No one goes to the mission field reluctantly if he's really called. No one goes out into some kind of Christian ministry and does it as if there's a gun to their head, as if they need to be probed and pushed. When the will of God has been worked in a person's heart, they have the heart to do the work that God has given them to do. And as our hymn says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And it's true. And so they went without hesitation, and they cast the net. Now, it was a command of hope for these men who had been failures. Many preachers and perhaps Sunday school teachers or those who serve the Lord in various ways, they want to give up. They want to go back. They want to quit. But when you get a catch like this, that argument's gone. That desire's gone. And they wanted to, they were rejoicing. They were absolutely thrilled and excited. Now, it was a very specific command. They were to cast the net on the right side of the ship. Now, right, left, which is right and which is wrong? Is left wrong? Is it wrong to fish on that side of the boat? What was the Lord showing them? He's simply showing them that if you obey me explicitly, you'll have my blessing. And there are times when the Lord speaks and the Lord directs us, and we just have to say, yes, Lord. There was no reason, but it was the Lord's test to their obedience to Him. We may think it doesn't matter where we serve or how we serve, but it really does. If God says, don't touch the ark, it'll kill you to do it. If God says, speak to the rock, don't smite it, it'll keep you out of the promised land. If God says, go to Moriah and there offer up your son or make a sacrifice, well, that's where God one day will build His Jerusalem. But Abram didn't know that on that occasion. And so we need to learn obedience and listen for the Lord's command. Now, this is nothing new. It's the way God's servants have had to serve God down the years. Listen to this little hymn or poem. Who walks with God must take His way across far distances and gray, to goals that others do not see, where others do not care to be. Who walks with God must have no fear when danger and defeat appear, nor stop when every hope seems gone, for God, our God, moves ever on. Who walks with God must press ahead when sun and cloud is overhead, when all the waiting thousands cheer, or when they only stop to sneer, when all the challenge leaves the hours and naught is left but faded powers. But He will someday reach the dawn, for God, our God, moves ever on. And then there's a little statement by Frances Havergal. She was the English version of the
hymn writer who was blind in New York. What was her name? Sorry? No. What was her name? Fanny Crosby. That's the one. That's the one I'm looking for. She was the English version of Fanny Crosby. She was blind, and yet she wrote beautiful hymns. She said this, "Master, speak, thy servant heareth, waiting for thy gracious word, longing for thy voice that cheereth. Master, let it now be heard. I am listening, Lord, for thee. What hast thou to say to me?" And I want you tonight to think on this experience of the disciples. I want you to see how the Lord was dealing with them. He appeared in the midst of their fishing. He asked them the obvious question, "Have you any meat? Have you caught any fish?" The answer is no. And he extracts from them that humbling response, no. And he is dealing with us that he points to our failure, that he might direct us to the path of blessing. And we need to say, "Lord, bring me to the place. Work in my heart a total surrender, an absolute yielding of heart, mind, and life, that you might make me cast the net on the right side, where you will bless my service for thee." And I beg you tonight to get your life to the place where you are totally surrendered to the Lord in this. We have learned that the Lord does not bless half-hearted service. He does not bless those who work by pride. He blesses those who come to Him in all their need and plead for His grace. Now also the Lord showed Himself in the catch. It says here in verse 6 that He said, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now I have come to the conclusion that after looking at that little word "now" in verse 6, "they cast therefore and now," that little word was the moment of immediate catch. Immediately, now, those fish were in the net. And I read it like this. As soon as they cast the net, this was startlingly miraculous. This was more than just coincidence that they ran into a shoal of fish, especially when they'd been out all night and caught nothing. And just to drop the net, and bang, all those fish are in the net. It was with great surprise. Great surprise. And how often God does that in our lives. There are those things that we thought could never happen. God has done it. God has been pleased to work in a gracious demonstration of His power. So it was an instant catch. It was a large catch. If you look at verse 11, it says, "They drew the net to land full of great fishes." These were not little minnows. These were not those little squirmy things that you got to cast back in again. These were great fishes. And 153. Now I heard a preacher many years ago when he expounded at great length that in that lake there were a total of 153 different species of fish. And that in that net there was one of each different species. Now, I haven't seen the proof of that. And I won't preach that. But all I can say is 153 large fish versus none is a miraculous catch and is definitely the Lord's doing. And of course, when God is pleased to bless the work of the gospel and open up a new door, stir up the hearts of men, cause the blessing, then we, after failure, we have to say, this is the Lord. It is the Lord, as John said. Now, it was a very revealing catch, therefore, because it was John who first said, it is the Lord. Peter was the first to fish, but John was the first to recognize the Savior. He was the apostle of love. Love, well, it has its own sense. It just knows. And John, who had spent so much time with his Lord and Savior, he knew. He just knew, this is the Lord. And of course, then Peter jumped overboard. This is a bit reminiscent of the time when he walked on the water. Peter, without regard to many things, regard to the fish, regard to the others, he was the one who led them. Now he's jumping into the water, and he is going directly to the Lord. The fish didn't really matter, but the fact that it was the Lord really did. Now, having said all that, it was a safe catch because the net did not break. As in previous cases where the net broke, this one did not. And in this incident, they were all gathered in, and we can see again a wonderful truth: when the Lord is in control of the fishing, every fish is brought home. When the Lord is building His church, when the Lord is saving His people, everyone whom He will catch, He brings them home, as these fish were brought safely to the shore. It was a very rewarding catch. In verse 12, we have the Lord saying to these disciples, come and dine. He fed them breakfast. I don't think that the Lord fed them with the fish that the disciples caught. There was bread and fish already prepared, and the breakfast meal was ready. And He gave the invitation, come and dine. And of course, the Lord would build up them up in the faith. He revealed themselves. And what was the Lord doing? He was preparing them for the great mission they were soon to be upon. They learned in the physical realm of fishing that while they were failures, could catch nothing, that the Lord would give them fish. And as He would thrust them forth to be missionaries of the cross, to preach the gospel, by the power of man, nothing can be accomplished. But with the power of God, great things can be done and accomplished. And down in the rest of this chapter, you will see how the Lord is dealing with Peter. He is saying, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And He goes on to commission him to this great work of serving the Lord. And so the message here tonight really is, never give up. Never give up. No matter what the failure, no matter what the difficulties, never give up. God is not going to convert the whole world. He's not going to save every fish in the sea. But He's going to call out a people. He's going to call out ones and twos, and in some cases hundreds, and in some cases thousands. And He's going to build His church. And around the world tonight, the Lord is gathering in His people. He has the power to draw men and bring them into the gospel net. And when we do God's work God's way at His command, we expect the harvest of souls. And we need to keep on believing in what God has ordained, in the preaching of the Word, in prayer and praise. We should be a happy people. We should have the spirit of thanksgiving, and there should be joy in our souls. And these are God's terms. He bids us come, rally, bring others, get fish into the net, labor. And with God's blessing, we will see the church built. We are given this great commission to serve the Lord. And I trust that we will have days when He will show Himself as He did here to these disciples and to commission them to this great work. I wonder tonight, have you dedicated your heart and life to the Lord? Have you surrendered your all? Do you acknowledge that without the Lord's blessing, that you can do nothing, and that all your efforts and all your struggles will come to nothing? It's a hard lesson to learn. It's a very humbling lesson to learn. But until we get to that place where we abandon every human hope and lean only on the Lord, until then, there will be that distance, the Lord not showing Himself. And so tonight, let us unite our service for God and our readiness to go through with Him and trust Him for the harvest and the gathering of precious souls that will glorify the Lord. We have a closing hymn. It's 698. Hymn 698. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We'll sing two verses. Far, far away in heathen darkness dwelling, millions of souls forever may be lost. Who will go? Salvation storytelling. 698. Father, we give praise tonight for this weekend that we've enjoyed in Your house. We have learned things concerning the cross. We have learned concerning the empty tomb, Your coming again, and of service for Thee in this needy world. Lord, we love Thee tonight. We praise Your great name for this gospel and the privilege to live for Thee and serve Thee. Bless your people. Oh, Lord, let these things bless us in the week to come. Keep us rejoicing in Thy truth, and keep us in Your will. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with Your people now and evermore. Amen. Amen.